I fully realize there are four serious facts true concerning every one of us, from the smallest child to the oldest man. These four things are true of you, and they're true of me, they're true of your wife and mine, your husband, your sons, your daughters, as mine. These four facts ought to be soberly, seriously realized. The first one may seem so simple to you because it is so commonplace among religious people to hear it. And that fact is, we all are sinners. I wish there were some way that I could make that name, sinner, as hideous as it ought to be in our eyes. If I stood before you and called you a liar, you'd be angry. If I called you a murderer, you'd be upset. You'd be offended, greatly offended. You'd immediately begin to defend yourself. Took one of you ladies and called you a harlot, or one of you men and called you a no-count drunken bum, you'd be upset. But when I say you're a sinner, you almost feel complimented. We take it so lightly. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. By one man, Adam, we all transgressed God's law and became sinners. And are dead in sin. And we are all ourselves by birth, by nature, by choice, and by practice, willfully, deliberately sin. And that's all there is to it. I know some of you are very moral. You've never committed fornication or adultery. Some of you have never tasted any strong drink. Some of you have never stolen anything in your lives. You wouldn't think about becoming a profligate. You wouldn't think about behaving as certain other people behave. But just the same, in exactly the same measure, perhaps more so, we are sinners. We are sinners. You sit and hear the gospel preached to you week after week, month after month, year after year, your arms folded, and you give no heed to the message. You harden your heart against the gospel. You despise God's Son. You despise God's grace. You despise the privileges God's given you. It would be better for you. It would be better for you never to have heard the way of life. It'd be better for you never to have heard a preacher's voice, never to have seen a Bible, never to have heard the Word of God, to live in the most vile, profligate society the world can know. It'd be better for you to live and die a drunken, harlot, whoremonger, thief, murderer, without any knowledge of truth, than having heard the gospel to perish in unbelief. When I say we are sinners, I mean sinners. 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 Of the worst kind. Of the worst kind. There is not a man in this prison out here at North Point Training Center so vile as you and I. Not one. Not one. Not one who's committed the crimes you and I have committed against God. So, preacher, I don't know what on earth you're talking about. I hope before you leave today, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. You are sin. Sin. We are sinners in everything we do. Man at his best estate is altogether vanity. How abominable and filthy is man that drinketh iniquity like water. And yet we always talk about sin as though it's something we do. We talk about sin as though it's something outside ourselves. Oh, God, make us to see what I am. The very fiber of your inmost being hates the fact that God is God. The very fiber of your inmost being despises the rule of God Almighty. That's what sin's all about. In the garden, Adam shoved his fist in the face of God and he said, "Get off the throne, I'm taking over." And that's what man's been doing ever since. Man says to God Almighty, "I'll decide what I'll do. I'll go where I want to go. I'll say what I want to say. I'll live how I want to live. And I don't want God telling me what to do." That's man's sin. Because we are all sinners, depraved, willingly transgressors of God's holy law, we are all of us by nature justly the objects of God's wrath. And my friend, if you or I, if your children or mine perish under the wrath of God, we get what we deserve. We get what we deserve. You deserve the hottest place in hell. So I don't much care for that. I don't much care for having to tell you that. But it's so. It's so. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We're criminals against the throne of the Most High God. We have broken God's law in every point, and we continually do so day by day. Go back and read the 20th chapter of Exodus. A lot of controversy going on now about hanging the Ten Commandments on the walls of our school buildings and in public places. Just open it up and read it sometime, will you? Who is not guilty of idolatry? Who is not guilty of profaning the name of God? Who is not guilty of adultery? Who is not guilty of murder? Who is not guilty of stealing? Who is not guilty of lying? Every one of us have continually, from our youths up, Bob, we've broken God's law. And we keep on doing it. We keep on doing it. We keep on, day after day after day after day, breaking God's law. Oh, I know there's not anybody in here who cusses like a sailor, but there about every one of us here take God's name in vain. I'll take that back. Merle, every one of us take God's name in vain. Every last one of us. Take God's name in vain when you even speak His name in prayer without the intention of honoring Him, without the intention of glorifying Him. And in common everyday language, speak the name of God as though it were some kind of a byword, some kind of a slogan to be spoken. We blaspheme God with our tongues and we blaspheme God with our lives. Not only have we broken God's law on every point, but you and I, now this we're guilty of, highest crime ever been created or ever been committed by man. You and I took God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and nailed Him to a tree. Say, "Preacher, I wasn't guilty of that." Some of you are right now still doing it. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 28. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses." Now this is what Paul said. Fellows in Moses' day who were rebellious sons were put to death by the voice, by the witness of mom and dad. Fellows in Moses' day who were guilty of stealing were put to death. They were put to death by the voice of two or three witnesses. Those in Moses' day who committed this law, this transgression or that, were put to death because of their transgressions. Now look at this. "Of how much sorer punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. I heard the gospel. I heard of redeeming love. I heard of substitutionary redemption. And I walked on it like dirt under my feet. Some of you have heard and heard and heard and heard. You've heard the gospel preached plainly and clearly. You've heard the gospel preached year after year and year after year. Today, unless God intervenes, you're going to do just like you've done every other day. You're going to trample the blood of the Son of God under your feet. And by your unbelief, by your rebellion to Christ, you're saying, let him be crucified. He deserves to hang on that tree. He deserves to hang on that tree. We've all sinned against the goodness and the mercy of God revealed in the gospel. You read the 11th chapter of Matthew. Our Lord began to upbraid the cities where he did his mighty works. And he said, if Sodom and Gomorrah had heard and seen the things you've heard and seen, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And in the day of judgment, in the day of judgment, those lesbians and homosexuals in Sodom, whom you look down your nose upon with great disdain, and rightfully so, but those lesbians and homosexuals in Sodom are going to stand up at the throne of God and speak to your condemnation. For if they had heard what you've heard, they would have bowed to God. If they had seen what you've seen, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Our rebellion, our sin against God, the God of heaven, is a willful, deliberate, voluntary, malicious rebellion against him. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs, the first chapter. Now listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. I believe I can say with absolute honesty, you're hearing a man right now who loves your very soul. I don't want you to perish. I don't want you to perish. I do not want you to die in rebellion to God. But listen carefully. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you may be in the eyes of men. I don't care what your relationship is to me or another man. If you die in unbelief, you go to hell. And you eat the fruit of your own ways. Did you hear me? If you die in unbelief, you're going to hell. And you will eat the fruit of your own ways. You're going to get exactly what you've been asking for. You're going to get exactly what you deserve. The wages of sin. What is it? Huh? Death. The wages, what you've earned. What you've earned is death. Look here in Proverbs 1, verse 23. God Almighty says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, if you turn. Can you imagine God reasoning with men, persuading men to turn to him for grace? But he does. He says, if you turn, I'll pour my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Now then, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. I've stretched out the hand of mercy. I've stretched out the hand of grace. I've stretched out the hand of pardon. I've stretched out the hand of life. I've stretched out the hand of help. And you didn't give a flip for it. You didn't give a flip for it. Look here now in verse 31. Verse 30 rather. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own ways and be filled with their own devices. Help. Hell is what we deserve. Hell is what we justly deserve. Hell is what justice demands. And until we acknowledge that we justly deserve God's wrath, we'll never seek His mercy. David said, "Against thee only have I sinned, done this great evil in thy sight." And the reason he made that acknowledgement, he said that thou mayest be clear when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. God Almighty will be just to send you to hell. And until you acknowledge that it'd be right for him to do so, you'll never seek his mercy. Never. Not only are we sinners, justly condemned sinners by nature, but we have no ability whatsoever to change our natural condition. Oh, poor soul. You're as helpless as you are depraved. Unless God intervenes, unless God Almighty steps in your way and blocks your path and refuses to let you perish, you're plunging headlong into hell. Now, unless God does something for you, you're going to hell. That's all there is to it. Unless God gives you life, unless God gives you faith, unless God brings you to Christ, unless God takes you by the nape of the neck and says, "No! You'll not perish. You're going to perish. You're helpless." There's not one thing you can do to change your sinful nature. There's not one thing you can do to win God's favor. There's not one thing you can do to escape God's wrath. There's not one thing you can do to satisfy God's offended justice. There's not any way you can perform righteousness acceptable to God. There's not anything you can do to change your heart's nature, your sinful nature. You're dead, entirely without spiritual life, entirely without ability. We have no capacity for change unless God Himself creates the change. We have no ability to change our condition. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? If so, then you who are accustomed to doing evil may do good, but it'll never happen. It'll never happen. And fourthly, I know that the only way you and I can ever be saved from our sins, saved from the wrath of God, saved from eternal damnation, is by the grace of God, through the righteousness and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinner's substitute. My friend, you've heard me preach it and you've heard others. I don't know whether we've got the message across yet or not. I know for some of you we've not gotten it across because you're not believing. You cannot be saved but by Christ. It's just not possible. It's just not possible. For there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, save the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only way of life. He is the door. He is the way. No man comes to the Father but by Him. God's way of salvation is Christ alone. No, it will do you no good insofar as God Almighty accepting you is concerned. Insofar as your eternal salvation is concerned, it won't do you one bit of good to be moral, to be good, to be religious, to be devotedly religious. It'll not amount to a hill of beans. It's of no value. Your righteousness, the best thing you've got to offer God is as a stinking rag in His sight. It's not fit for anything. Not fit for anything. Christ alone is salvation. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The only way we can obtain salvation in Christ is by faith. Paul says over here in Romans 10. Turn there if you will. Romans the 10th chapter. The apostle says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart. Now, if you believe in your heart, if you believe in your heart, in your heart, in your heart, in your heart. If there's faith in your heart toward God, if you believe in your heart that God hath raised Christ from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's only one way to obtain mercy. Only one way to obtain grace. Only one way to obtain salvation. You've got to believe. You've got to believe. You've got to believe. Look unto me, he says, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God. And beside me there is none else. What he's saying is, believe me. Believe me, for I'm God, and there's none else. Believe me, for I'm able to save, and there's none else. Believe me, for I have grace. Nobody else does. Believe me, for I'm merciful. Nobody else is. Believe me. That's the way of life. That's the way of life. And my object, my goal in preaching this message this morning is just this. I want you to be saved. Now, I want you who hear me right now to believe Christ for the glory of Christ. I want you to be saved. I don't want you to walk out those doors under the condemnation of God's holy law. I don't want you to perish under the wrath of God. Tuesday night, Buddy Darty walked in the office back here. He'd been to a funeral home, a fellow he worked with. He's killed. Your next door neighbor. I don't want you to perish like that. I don't want you to perish. A few weeks ago, those astronauts went up. Little did they know, they went up to meet God. I don't want you to perish in unbelief. I don't want you to perish without life. I don't want you to perish without Christ. My object, my goal, my purpose in preaching to you right now is that you may this day believe Christ and have the life everlasting in Him. Now, I have five words of plain instruction for perishing sinners. If you're not in too big a hurry to go to hell, give me your attention. If you're not too anxious to meet God in judgment, give me your attention. If you're not too anxious to perish, your immortal soul suffer the wrath of God throughout the endlessness of eternity. Give me your attention. This is my first word to you. In order to be saved, you must call upon the name of the Lord. Look here in verse 13. Romans 10, verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The way of salvation set before us in such plain, easy terms. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, what Paul is telling us is this. A personal acknowledgement of God and trust in the living God as He's revealed in Christ is the way to obtain salvation. Look at these words. Here is a very broad word. Whosoever. Whosoever. I understand, I don't know, but I understand that if I were making a will and it was my intention and desire to leave my entire estate, regardless of the amount of the estate or the size of the estate, if I wanted to leave my entire estate to my wife, then the best way for me to do that without leading to any difficulties is to simply say, I leave my entire estate to Shelby Jean Fortner. Leave everything to Shelby Jean Fortner. If I were to begin to list things, and I were to say I leave my car to my wife, the white one, the brown one, and the red one, and I leave my house to my wife, and I leave my furniture to my wife, and I began to list all the things I leave, then I might leave something out. And if I left anything out, then she couldn't claim it if I began to list it. But if I simply say everything I have goes to my wife, But everything I have goes to her. You see what I'm saying? This is what God Almighty does when He comes to pronounce the bounty of heaven's grace. He says, whosoever. Whosoever. Now, my friend, that includes you, and that includes me. The grace of God is not restricted to any race, to any nationality, or to any social class. Anyone of any age, any condition, any character in the whole wide world who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Even you. Even you. Anybody. That word, whosoever. You know, when I read that, I think to myself, well, I like that better than if I had read, if Donald Stewart Fortner calls on the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. Now, there was a time when it might have been all right. But, you know, I moved to Danville, Kentucky. One of the first fellows I met was Don Fortner. And I would have not known whether the passage meant this Don Fortner or that Don Fortner. But here, Paul says, whosoever. Doesn't matter if there are 20,000 Don Fortners or 20,000 Merle Harts. Anybody, anybody in all the world who calls on Christ will be saved. Do you see that? It's a broad word. This word is like God Almighty taking His finger and making a circle around the globe, and it says, anybody in there who calls on me will have life. Anybody in there? Here's a very simple word. Call. Whosoever shall call. Now, the smallest child in this building knows what that means. The other night, we were down at Oscar Nance's house, Wes and Shirley Roseboom and I, and Wes had taken one his smallest boy back to give him a little lecture, one of those lectures that little boys don't like, you know, and I didn't know what had gone on. So I looked up, and here stood this little fella, just crying, like this. You know what he was saying? He was saying, Preacher Don, I'm hurting. Help me. That's what he was saying. That's a call. That's a call. Whosoever in all the world turns to God Almighty and is with his heart may not be able to form words right with his lips, but with his heart, he can say, oh God, I'm a sinner. Save me. That's life. That's life. That's life. Little boy falls down and bruises his knees and scratches his hands. With tearful eyes, he simply looks to his daddy. That look is a mighty call to the boy's father. He's saying, Daddy, help me. I hurt, and I know you can help me. Daddy, help me. Sometimes the call is vocal, sometimes it's silent. The disciples, when they were in the storm, they said, Lord, save us, we perish. Peter, when he began to sink, he said, Lord, save me. The publican went to great extremes with great emotion and vehemence. He beat upon his breast, and he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But then that woman, she with quietness sneaked up behind the Savior in the midst of the crowd, apparently crawling on her knees as best she could. And as he walked by, she touched him. She touched him. And immediately she was made whole. Immediately she called upon him. Here is a sure word. Shall. Shall. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are no ifs. There are no conditions. There are no qualifications. I hear people putting qualifications on these passages of this kind, and they try to make sinners prepare themselves in some way qualify themselves in some way to come to God for mercy. I'm here to tell you that God Almighty says in His Word right here that anybody in all the world, in any condition, who calls shall live. Anybody. Anybody who calls on Him shall be saved. The Word is as sure as the throne of the eternal God. Now here's a precious word. Saved. 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 Oh, what a word. I call. And I'm saved. You know what that means? That means I am acquitted of all charges. That means I am justified from all crimes. That means I'm forgiven of all sins. That means I'm accepted in the beloved. That means I'm righteous before God. That means God favors me. That means that I have been made the very Son of God. That means I'm an heir of eternal glory. That means I cannot perish. I cannot perish. If you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Immediately, eternally saved. But hear me. You've got to do the calling. You've got to do the calling. Say, well, Pastor, you know that nobody can call unless God gives them grace to call. I know that. You know nobody can come to Christ unless God brings them. I'm fully aware of that. I'm fully aware of this too. You're going to have to call. And you're going to have to come. You're going to have to call yourself on the name of the Lord. You're going to have to come yourself to the living God. You must come. I can't call on Him for you. I won't begin to try to tell you what to say when you call. There's not any need to say anything. I won't begin to try to tell you how to behave when you call. There's not any way, need to behave anyway. I'm simply saying this. You must call. The call's got to arise from your heart to God's heart. Somehow you've got to call to God Himself, yourself. Are you going to perish? My second word of instruction is this. In order to call upon the name of the Lord, you must believe. Paul says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? That fallen child looks up to his dad and he calls for his father to help him. You know why he does that? Because he believes he will. And he believes he can. The very fact that that child laying down there on the gravels with his knees bruised and his hands scratched and tears in his eyes looks up to his dad because he believes his dad's got power and the will to help him. Therefore, he looks to him. And the very fact that a sinner looks to Christ proves that he believes him. Proves that he believes him. Have some measure of faith, some measure of confidence in him. Without question, you must call on the name of the Lord. We must seek Him by prayer and supplication. But before we can call on Christ, before we can believe on Christ, in order to pray, really to pray for mercy, in order to seek God's grace, we must believe. Faith comes first. Faith comes first. I'll not send you home this morning and tell you to go home and pray. I'm not going to send you home and tell you to go home and seek the Lord. I'm not going to send you home and tell you to go home and do this or do that. I'm going to send you home just as I began saying, believe. Believe. If you believe, you'll seek Him. If you believe, you'll call on Him. If you believe, you'll worship Him. You must believe. That's where it begins. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I stand here before you today, a sinner. A sinner. Calling upon God for mercy in Christ. Now the very fact that I call upon the Lord God for mercy proves that I do, at least in some measure, have faith. The fact that I am calling upon the Lord for salvation implies four things. I'm calling upon God for mercy, first of all, because I know I need mercy. I need mercy. This is the result of Holy Spirit conviction. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I have come. Of judgment, because I have cast out the God of this world. Sin is not believing on Him. That's the essence of it. Righteousness is the righteousness He's performed. Judgment is the judgment of sin in His cross. The judgment of all evil in Him. I recognize something of my need, because God the Holy Spirit has made me to know my sin. You know, I used to worry a great deal. I used to fret a lot about all the ungodly, vile things I did as a young man growing up in the society in which I grew up. And those things are things I would, oh, you young men and women, God help you. God help you. Path of rebellion is a painful, painful path. It's a painful path. But those evil deeds, as many and as vile as they were, caused me nowhere near so much problem, Bob, as the evil here. Do you see what I'm saying? I know a man like I am needs mercy. Needs mercy. You see, you can clean up the outward life. You can quit the evil deeds. A drunk can go to Alcoholics Anonymous and he can quit drinking. Or he can come down an aisle in church and get a little religion and he can quit drinking. Or his wife can threaten to leave him and he can quit drinking. You can clean up the outward life. You can quit the outward deeds. I'm talking about what you are. I'm talking about what you cannot escape. I'm talking about what you are when you lay on your bed in the middle of the night and your inmost thoughts, your inmost being. I'm talking about what you are when you're driving down the road by yourself in the car and nobody else is around except you. I'm talking about what you are when you're entirely yourself. All together alone. That's what sin is. That's what sin is. I'm talking about what you are that you're tickled to death your wife doesn't know. And you're tickled to death your husband doesn't know. You're tickled that your sons and daughters don't know. You're glad mom and dad don't know what you are. That's what I'm talking about. Now, I've been made to see something of what I am before a holy God. And I need mercy. God, help. I need mercy. And you need mercy. You need mercy. You've got to have mercy or you're going to hell. Well, no sooner will a man see what he is until he begins to seek mercy. Mercy in Christ. And yet no sinner will ever seek that mercy until he's brought to realize his need of Christ. That prodigal went out, wasted his substance with riotous living. And then the scripture says, when he had spent all, he went and said, well, I got one more shot at this thing. He went and joined himself to a legalistic, self-righteous, Pharisaic preacher. And that fellow said, well, I've got some hogs over here. Tell you what, if you'll get over there in the hog pen and slot my hogs and save you money and work hard, you can make your way back up. You can get things straightened out. You don't have to have any help. I'll just give you a good boost and you get started right. save you money and put things aside, you'll be okay. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, but nobody even fed him. Nobody gave him a thing. And the scripture says, when he came to himself. When he came to himself. When he came to himself. He said, here I am. A man. Living with hogs. A man whose father is wealthy. A man whose father is better to his hired servants than anyone else is to me. And here I am perishing with hunger. He said, I'll arise and I'll go to my father's house. Oh, if ever God brings you to the end of yourself, utterly to the end of yourself, you'll turn to Him, but not until then. I'm calling upon God to save me because I believe God has provided a way of salvation for sinners. And that way is plainly revealed. He, God Almighty, has made Christ His dear Son to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God Almighty gave His Son to make an atonement and a propitiation for sinners. God's provided a way whereby He can be just and yet justify sinners. And that way is substitution. For God has taken His Son and He has vented His wrath, the fullness of His wrath upon His Son. And His Son has appeased the wrath of God. He's turned it away. He's satisfied it. He's the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but to everybody who believes. He's the propitiation for our sins. And I'm calling upon the name of the Lord because I believe there is a Savior who delights in mercy. His name is Jesus. He saves His people from their sins. He's able to save. He's able to save. He has power. All power. Not only that, He's willing to save. When I first began to have some knowledge of my sin, God's grace, God first revealed things to me. I knew, finally, that Christ was a Savior entirely able to save any sinner. But I just could not believe that He's willing to save. But my friend, anxious as you are to sin, as willing as you are to transgress God's law, as willing as you are to have your own way, as willing as you are to run the path of your own lust, as unwilling as you are to seek mercy, Christ Jesus is willing to save. He's willing to save. He says today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart. He says, come now, let us reason together. He says, let the unrighteous forsake his way and turn unto me, and I will abundantly pardon. He says, if anybody's thirsty, let him come. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Benji Kimball, Jesus Christ is willing. Oh, He's willing to save sinners. Just think about that for a while. If I were Him, I wouldn't be willing to save Him. I'm sorry that's so, but it's so. And I got news for you. If your daddy were Him, He wouldn't be willing to save you. Not if you treated your daddy the way you treated Him. But I'm telling you that He is willing. As willing as He is able to save you. I called on Him. I think I may add the fact that I'm calling upon Christ, seeking mercy, grace, and salvation by Christ, implies that in some measure, I trust Him. I trust Him. There I was, hanging over hills, deep, dark, torturous pit, hanging with all my might onto the limb of my works, onto the limb of some feelings, hanging with all my might onto the limb of some experience. And Christ stepped in. He stretched out the mighty arm of His grace. He said, "Trust me." And with trembling soul, fearful heart, I let go and failed. Right into His mighty arms. How about you? Would you trust Him? Let go of your works. Let go of your feelings. And let go of your religion. And let go of your morality. And let go of your goodness. And just flat fall in the arms of His almighty grace. Trust Him. Thirdly, Paul says that in order to believe on Christ, he must hear the gospel of the grace of God in Christ. Look at verse 14. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? It's impossible for sinners to believe in Christ until they've heard the gospel of the grace of God in Christ. The word "heard" here is used in a very loose way, in a very wide sense. It's not merely listening with the ear, but you must, by some means or other, come to a knowledge of the truth. You cannot believe what you don't know. You cannot know what you do not hear or read or by some means learn. You must come to know the gospel. Otherwise, you'll never believe. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And my friends, there is but one gospel. There is but one gospel. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God in Christ. Now, the gospel of God's grace teaches many things plainly. Teaches many things plainly. But there are three vital points. There are three vital points to the gospel. The first one is salvation by grace alone. Now, that means simply that salvation is something God does for you. It's not something you do for God. It's not something God offers you. It's something God gives you. It's not something God sits down before you and says, "Now you do this, now I'll do that." It's something God does, flat, period. That's all. Anybody who mixes works with grace in any measure whatsoever does not preach grace. Any mixture of grace and works is not salvation but damnation. By grace are you saved. And that's all there is to it. Folks wonder why I don't have anything to do with religious folks here, there, other places. It's because they don't preach the gospel. That's all. You find me another man in this town who preaches salvation by grace, I'll call him tomorrow. We'll get together. I'll call him today. We'll get together. There's not anybody else around here preaching it. And I'm just telling you like it is. Salvation is by grace. Any mixture of anything other than grace is eternal damnation to the souls of those who believe it. Salvation, secondly, has been accomplished by Christ alone. It's by Christ alone. He is all our righteousness. He is all our redemption. He is all our sanctification. He is all our justification. He is all our merit before God. He is all our standing before God. Christ is everything. Now, you add anything to Christ and you miss Christ. That's what Paul said. If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And salvation is received By faith alone. By faith alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, there are a lot of ways in which men and women may hear the gospel. Every believer ought to be a preacher. Witness to folks. You men and women, you ought to bear faithful witness to people. Well, I don't know how. I don't think the problem is we don't know how. I think the problem is we either don't love Christ enough or we don't love them enough, or both. We don't love people enough, care enough for their souls to minister to them. But you ought to witness, folks. You ought to testify to men and women of what God's done for you. Now, you can do that. Sure you can. If you've experienced grace, you can tell folks what grace is. If you've been forgiven, you can tell people what forgiveness is. If you've seen Christ, you can tell people who Christ is. And we ought to. You can do so in a lot of ways. You can distribute tracts. You can take tapes, literature, write a letter, stick a tract or a bulletin article, something in the letter, and communicate to folks. Somehow we've got to minister to folks. We're here as His witnesses. We ought to do that. Mr. Spurgeon said that he learned the gospel of God's sovereign grace, which he had never departed from, as a young boy listening to a lady who was a cook in the school he attended. Alberta, she was his cook. That's where Mr. Spurgeon learned the gospel. Later on in life, he heard a man preaching who said, "Look and believe, look and live." And he looked and he lived. But he learned the gospel as a boy in school from a cook. And in school, she taught him the gospel. And he never forgot it. He never forgot it. I learned the gospel from a mailman. Sunday school teacher, teaching a class of kids just like the one you're teaching, Bob Foster. He taught me the gospel. I never have forgotten it. I've never departed from it. He taught me the gospel of God's grace. The primary means employed by God in the salvation of sinners is the public ministry of the Word. And so I urge you, I urge you, I urge you to bring sinners to hear the Word. You men and women, listen to me. I know you have a lot of temptations, a lot of other cares and concerns in this world for your children. I'm speaking to you folks who believe the gospel, to you who know Christ, to you who are seeking life in Christ. Don't let anything keep you from hearing. And don't let anything keep your children from hearing the gospel. Just don't do it. Just don't do it. Then make up your mind. Well, but they've got this. They've got that. They're doing this. Doesn't matter what they're doing. Doesn't matter what comes up. It doesn't matter. They need to hear the Word. They need to be under the sound of the Word. The more often, the better. I do not know whether or not God will save your sons and your daughters or mine. I don't know. I don't know whether it'll ever happen or not. But I do know this, Lindsay. He won't save them apart from the Word. He won't do it. He won't do it. If you're interested in your immortal soul and interested in the souls of others, hear the gospel. Bring them to hear. You see those birds out in the feeders in the wintertime. You take and put some seed in that little feeder box. Little old bird will come, get a little feed. First thing you know, that box will be covered up. Because he'll go back and tell his buddies, "I found a place where we can get something to eat." Well, you ought to be like that little bird going out and telling your buddies, "There's a place where you can hear from God. Come and go with me. I'll show you where it is." We ought to bring folks to hear the Word, to hear the gospel. And if you're interested in your immortal soul, you who believe not, I admonish you to hear the gospel. Be sure that what you hear is the gospel. The more often you hear it, the better. And as you sit in your pew, listen with interest. I hear folks, they go out of the building. I hear them say it. Well, no, I had heard a few folks say it to me, but usually folks would say it to me. I hear them say it about other fellows. I just don't get anything out of that fellow when he preaches. And this is how they sit in church. If they happen to bring a Bible. Well, I didn't get anything out of that. I just didn't get nothing out of that. Maybe you're not interested in what's being said. I'll guarantee you, if I were standing here before you and you had a filthy rich uncle who died and I told you you had been named in the will, Bobby, I bet you'd listen sitting on the edge of your seat, listening for every... Wait, he mentioned my name. He's describing me now. He's talking about me now. Listening to see what might be left to you. You ought to listen to the gospel that way, for I'm reading to you the will and testament of Almighty God. I'm reading to you His covenant. Maybe there's something in it for you. Maybe there's something in it for you. I would suggest that you take the time. Spend $2 or $3 and go down to the dime store and buy your Bible. And bring it. And learn where the books are. And I'd follow along. There might be something in it for you. There just might be. I believe I'd look up the references and I'd follow along. Maybe there's something in it for me. I believe I'd take a few notes. I believe I'd jot down some things. Let me look that thing over. Maybe there's something here for me now. I want to take that home and think about it. Meditate on it. I want to dwell on it. I'm going to ask God to make it mine. Listen with you. Listen with interest. Now, I've already touched on this, but I want you to get this fourth point. In order to hear the gospel, someone must preach the gospel to you. Paul says here in verse 14, how shall they hear without a preacher? God will never reveal the gospel to any man by supernatural agency. Someone must take the gospel and make the truth known to you in order for you to believe, in order for you to be saved. You cannot learn without being taught. So I'm saying to you who are believers, let us carry the gospel. Oh, carry the word of grace to perish. Publish the word of God. Publish it. Don't try to get results. Don't try to get people to do something. Just tell them where life is. It's in Christ. Tell men they're perishing and they must have pardon, and pardon's in Christ. Bring men to hear the gospel. Publish the word. And leave it to God. Leave it to God. When you have told the perishing sinner how life can be obtained, you fulfilled all your responsibility. We carry on the various works of the ministry here. Well, it's a debt we have. It's a debt we have. We are rich men. Rich man. Oh, what blessing. Bob, God's given you the riches of His grace. Now, poor sinners who have nothing, the very fact that you possess it makes you a debtor. You owe it to them. You owe it to them. Show them the way of life. Show them the way of life. Keep on, keep on, keep on telling men where life can be found. Telling men how mercy is to be had in Christ. And God in His good providence, by His grace, according to His own purpose, will take the word and He'll bring sinners to life in Christ. He'll do it. I know He'll do it. Because He said He'd do it. Oh, it's a shameful pity that any man should live and die without hearing the gospel. That anybody should live and die without hearing the gospel. Some of you men and you ladies, you have sons and daughters and you talk to them about their health and you talk to them about their social behavior and you talk to them about their cleanliness and you talk to them about their education and you talk to them about how to win friends and influence people and never say a word to them about their perishing souls. I believe I'd get my priorities straightened out. I believe I'd do something to communicate the gospel to my family. I believe I would. I believe I'd do something to see to it they care. You live side by side, elbow to elbow with neighbors and friends and relatives and never say a word to them about their souls. Maybe there's something wrong with that. Desperately wrong with that. If men are to be saved, David Coleman, we've got to tell them. We've got to tell them. It's our responsibility to tell them. Now time is gone, or I would have tried to show you something about this last man. In order to be saved, you must call on the Lord. In order to call, you must believe. In order to believe, you must hear. In order to hear, someone's got to preach the gospel to you. And then fifthly, in order to preach the gospel, a man must be sent of God. Paul says, how shall they preach except they be sent? No man can truly preach the gospel in the power of God's Spirit who's not sent of God. Now let me tell you four things, just real quickly. I'll just give you four statements because I want you to properly value and esteem the ministry of the Word. And I want you to pray for your pastor that I may, with the power of God's Spirit, preach the gospel. Don't come in here, Merle, ever again without praying that God will speak through me. Will you do that? Bob, just ask God to speak through your pastor. I'm going to tell you four things about every man who preaches the gospel. Number one, he has the message. He has the message. He's got a message from God. I believe I came through those doors to speak to you a message from God today. Not only does he have a message from God for you, but he must deliver that message. It's the burden of the Lord. He carries it in his heart. It's like fire in his bones. There's an impulse within. He's got to say it. He's got to say it. And he will deliver that message with the authority, the power, and the boldness of heaven's eternal throne. The man preaches the gospel. He has a message. He's going to deliver it, and he'll deliver it with power. He'll do it. And he will report back to his master. He's going to report back to his master. I'm fixing to sit down and ask you to lead us in a hymn. When I sit down there, I want to start reporting back to my master. I want to carry your soul to him. Pray, oh God, take these words as arrows from the throne of God to pierce the hearts of these who hear. Make the word effectual. But the day is coming when I'm going to report back to my master when you stand before him in judgment. And if you believe not, in perfect consistency with your character and God's character, I will say with the angels of God, with the law of God, with the justice of God, let them be damned. They heard and they would not believe. They would not. They would not do that.
God help you. Oh, may God force you by His sovereign grace to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Lindsay, come with you.